that we would bear our cross as we wait for the crown, as we wait for you to continue to work in our lives. Lord, help us to persevere, to carry on, even when we don't see the results that we're hoping for. Lord, even in the times of discouragement or distress, the times when we're tempted to quit, Lord, help us, just as we sang, to continue bearing our cross day by day, to deny ourselves, to follow you, to seek your will and to seek your ways in our lives. Father, as we continue worshiping, Lord, as we look into your word, God, I pray that you would speak to each one of us here this morning, to everyone listening online. God, that you would help us as we desire to follow you. Lord, give us the strength to do so. Lord, help us to be obedient, to be good stewards of all the resources you've given us, of our time, our money, the opportunities we have. Lord, help us to take the initiative to seek the lost. Lord, to be reaching others, to be praying for others. And Lord, again, to not grow weary in doing these things as we serve you, as we follow you. So God, I pray that you help us to focus on your word this morning. God, speak to us, convict us, encourage us, whatever we need to hear. God, I pray that your spirit would be moving in hearts this morning, that we'd leave this place differently after encountering you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can go ahead and have a seat. So good to see you all here this morning. Happy 4th of July weekend. I realize there are several other places you could have been, but it's great to have you here in the house of the Lord to be able to worship together this morning. Hey, how many of you have realized that it's easier to begin something well than it is to finish it well? Right? I'm not trying to put you on the spot or call you a quitter or anything like that, but have any of you discovered it's a lot easier to start something than it is to finish something? Probably as evidenced by a trail of things you've given up on over the years. And I know that's certainly true in my life. Right? It's easy to start something, but we don't always see that through to completion. And you know, the truth is, any of us can start something well, begin working towards a goal, start a new program, a new initiative, a new exercise routine, diet, whatever the case is. But it takes more than that initial excitement to kind of get you over the hump and to see that until completion. And certainly there's many reasons why people don't stick with something all the way until the end. But I think one major reason is discouragement. I think discouragement causes more people to quit than possibly any of the other reasons that people can give. Discouragement can come in several different forms. It's something that all of us are prone to experience. And discouragement is something that can just absolutely wreak havoc, even on the best of your intentions. You know, despite how excitedly you begin a new work or working towards a goal or a project, sometimes that daily grind of just putting one foot in front of the other and just kind of working your plan, sometimes that daily beatdown can just sap that excitement away, doesn't it? Your enthusiasm can wear thin, and before long, discouragement sets in, causing you to abandon your goals. Sometimes delays in the process or not seeing the results that you'd anticipated, that can certainly lead to discouragement as well. You know, I think few things are more frustrating than having a plan and working that plan and then not seeing any results. You know, oftentimes it's because of unforeseen setbacks or opposition or, again, a number of reasons. But given enough of these delays, given enough time, well, this can certainly lead to discouragement. Discouragement also comes in the form of having unrealistic expectations that are never met. It can come from other people's criticisms of your work. It can come from using the wrong comparisons or the wrong measurables as you set out to evaluate, well, how am I doing and am I even making any progress on this goal? All these things can lead us to become discouraged, sometimes to the point where we just want to give up. Discouragement can creep into any aspect of our lives, and we can even experience discouragement while serving the Lord. But it's at those key moments where we must decide what we're going to do. Are we going to give up and give in to the discouragement? Or are we going to persevere and continue serving the Lord? You know, we started going through the book of Haggai last week, and we saw how the Israelites, how they had come back to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity, and how eventually they found themselves discouraged. Particularly, as we begin reading chapter 2, that's where we see them this morning. They were discouraged. They had given up on their goal of rebuilding the temple, even though they had rebuilt much of the rest of the city. And so despite beginning well, with lots of fanfare and excitement, despite completing the foundation of the temple, after 2 years, the work had completely stopped. Therefore, like we saw last week, the prophet Haggai comes along and comes to the people. He calls them out of their complacency. He calls them out of their disobedience. And the people once again start working on the temple. The prophet's words actually work. The people are convicted, and they follow through in obedience. But after a mere 3 weeks or so, here in chapter 2, they find themselves discouraged and wanting to quit the project yet again. And so it's at this moment Haggai comes with his second message from the Lord, and the message is simple: persevere. He says, hey, I know things are tough, and I know it's not how you'd hoped it would be, and it's not what you'd expected it would be, but keep working, keep serving the Lord. And more than just a pep talk, Haggai, he goes on to give the Israelites three reasons why they can persevere. And the same reasons he gives them are the same reasons we can be encouraged to follow the Lord as well. And so if you're here this morning, if you're joining us online, if you find yourself discouraged from following the Lord, if you're serving and working and sacrificing for the Lord and yet don't seem to see any results, and if you're thinking of giving up, well, God has a word for you this morning. Persevere. So let's look at Haggai chapter 2, and let's see how, and let's see why we can continue to do so. Follow along with me. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Actually, in the NIV, it's the very end of chapter 1, verse 15. NIV is kind of weird with their translation, but anyways, just follow along. The Bible says, in the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you was left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now, be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. We know, like I said, the Israelites, they had several reasons to be discouraged at this moment. But they also had several reasons to persevere until the job was done and until the temple was completed. And whenever you're serving the Lord, you'll be tempted at one point or another to quit as well. Discouragement will creep in, and again, you'll be faced with the decision, how am I going to respond? You know, I think your attitude towards whatever endeavor you're working on greatly affects your ability to persevere. And so Haggai gives the Israelites, and by extension gives us this morning, three things to focus on and three things to find encouragement in when we're tempted to quit serving the Lord. Hey, if you're writing things down, the first one is this: First of all, the reason we can continue, the reason we can persevere, is because we can be encouraged by God's perspective. And you know, the view from heaven is always different than the view from earth. And I don't just mean because, you know, like God is looking down and we're looking up, right? No, the view from heaven is always different than the view from earth. You know, we don't know the full story. We don't know beyond our limited scope of understanding how things are going to turn out, why this is happening, why that's happening. We don't know all the details. Something that looks like a disaster to us right now could turn out in God's timing to be something amazing for God's kingdom, for God's purposes. And conversely, what we view as success, or what we think is a good thing, or what we're striving to acquire or achieve, might actually end up being the worst thing for us. And so therefore, we need to be careful when measuring results or when we're trying to evaluate our situation, as we're looking around and trying to get a feel for how things are going, because God's perspective on things is usually different than our perspective. And if we're not careful, if we're not viewing the results of our work and our lives through God's perspective and through the things that He says matters, if we're not using that type of a filter, well, then very often we can be setting ourselves up for discouragement, for disappointment, or maybe even be walking in disobedience. We see here, after resuming the work of the temple once again, when the Israelites, as they were looking around, as they were viewing the progress they had made at this point, when they were comparing it to the first temple, they soon became discouraged. And we know this because of verse 3. Look, Haggai, he asked them, he says, "Who of you here remembers seeing the first temple before it was destroyed nearly 70 years ago?" Now, undoubtedly, there would have been at least a few people around who remember those days. They would have been probably in their 70s or in their 80s. There might not have been a lot of them. But it seems as though those who had seen the good old days, now as they were seeing what they're working with now, it seemed as though they were the ones kind of leading the charge to quit the work. Right? When trying to compare the two in their minds, they're thinking, wow, what we've got here is worthless. Right? Look again, he says, "Doesn't this seem to you like it's nothing?" That's what the people said. You know, it was these same people who, about 16 years previously, because of the discouragement and because of the frustration of what they saw with this new temple foundation being laid. There's a great verse in Ezra. It says, when the foundation was laid, the younger people were shouting for joy and praising that God was still working, that He was doing something. Hey, it might not have been what it was in the past, but praise God, He's still working. But at the same time, those who had seen the former temple, they let out a cry of grief because it was never going to match up to how it was before. And so that verse in Ezra says, it's really interesting. Both groups let out this loud wail at the same time. It was almost indistinguishable who was praising and who was grieving. But everyone realized that something different was happening now with this new temple. And again, it seems as though the older generation won the day, and they discouraged them from building 16 years ago. And now here again, they discourage them from building once again. It seems as though their work was nothing. This new temple, this new foundation was deficient, was insignificant. It was probably left many of the people wondering, why are we even wasting our time with this pointless endeavor? After all, it's never going to measure up to how things used to be. And so, of course, discouragement was the natural response. Now, hey, you can go back and read in 1 Kings chapter 6, 7, and 8. You can read about the specifics of the first temple, the dimensions, the materials used. There's all sorts of various kinds of wood. Things were overlaid with gold and silver. There was all these intricate details and engravings. The whole process took almost 200,000 workmen about 7 years to complete. And so Solomon's temple was, you know, just spectacular in every sense of the word. But in comparison, here only about 50,000 Israelites had returned after the Babylonian captivity. Now, certainly not all of those were, I'm sure, able to participate in manual labor. At this point, they'd been back for about 18 years, and so probably several of them had maybe even passed on at this point. And so they're working with less than a quarter of the people. They're working on a much smaller scale, a much inferior design. And later we know that they completed the second temple in 4 years. And so all that to say, when you have a quarter of the workforce doing the job, completing the job in half the time, well, of course, there's no comparison between the two. And so that's why, from the people's perspective, the progress was slow, the work was insignificant, and all their efforts were making no difference whatsoever. So why not just quit? But again, friends, listen, it's at this moment when God comes through the prophet speaking through the prophet Haggai, God comes and tells them to persevere. Look in verse 4. He says, "Hey, I know it doesn't look like you're accomplishing much right now, and I know you're discouraged, but look what God says. Be strong, finish the work, and do not fear." Hey, whatever you're going through this morning, whatever discouragements you're facing as a result of serving the Lord, whatever's making you want to quit, God says to continue. Persevere and finish the work. You know, for the Israelites, finishing the work meant building the temple. But whatever you're building, whatever you're investing in, trust me, it is worth the effort. And it will take work as you're serving the Lord. Look again in verse 4. God says, be strong, but he also says to work. Right? Good intentions and enthusiasm, that's all necessary to build the temple. But hey, listen, without work, the temple doesn't get finished. Without perseverance, without putting the hand to the plow, without day by day building upon what you've been doing previously, without that work, it doesn't get done. And so, whatever you've begun for the Lord, hang in there and see it through until completion. Nothing that you do for the Lord is insignificant. And so, again, persevere, even when the progress is slow. You know, as I've been reading through this and studying the book of Haggai, you know, one thing that's kind of stood out to me is kind of the necessity of playing the long game, right? It doesn't, the temple is not finished overnight. It took years and years of work and sacrifice and dedication. They had to put one foot in front of the other day after day after day. They had to keep serving the Lord in order to see the temple be finished. And so even when it doesn't seem like your work is making a difference, take God's perspective and know that your work is worth it. I once heard someone say, don't overestimate what you can accomplish in 1 year, but don't underestimate what you can accomplish in 10 years. Right? We tend to start out and say, man, this year, I'm going to get all of this done. And when it doesn't happen, what do? Well, we get discouraged, we quit, we complain, find excuses, whatever, right? But hey, don't underestimate what you can do in 10 years of continual and faithful obedience and service to the Lord. You know, the Apostle Paul, he wrote to the church in Galatia, he said, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Hey, did you catch that? The harvest is coming if you don't give up. Man, this is what God is saying to the Israelites rebuilding the temple. And this is what God is telling us today as well. God's timing isn't our timing. So continue serving as you await the results. The harvest is coming if you don't give up. Hey, you know, I'm sure you've all heard by now how a little over a week ago, the Supreme Court struck down the Roe versus Wade decision. And if you haven't, then I'm not sure where you've been for the last week and a half, because that's literally all we've been hearing about, right? The decision got struck down, and so thus turning the issue of abortion, pushing it back to the states, the individual states, to decide how they're going to regulate that. And hey, this is something that we certainly celebrate as a pro-life church. This is something that we are glad has happened. We believe that all life is valuable, from the womb all the way until natural death. And we believe that this ruling is something that's going to save thousands of lives. And so this is something that we certainly praise God for and are excited to see how things will shake out in the days to come. But at the same time, I also realize that this decision came about after decades of people praying, awaiting for this day to come, speaking out on the significance of life and the sanctity of life, and by people for decades preparing for this day by supporting organizations that give women safe alternatives to abortion. I read something the other day that I think it was said for every abortion clinic in America, there are three crisis pregnancy centers, places that are oftentimes run by Christians, where women can go to get help and to get information on alternatives such as adoption or other means. And, you know, it's humbling for me to know that people have been advocating for this, people have been striving for this, people have been playing the long game literally longer than I've been alive. Right? This was almost a 50-year process in the making. And I think about all the people who hoped this day would come, but never actually lived to see it. People like Norma McCorvey, better known by the pseudonym Jane Roe, as in the Roe of Roe versus Wade. Later in her life, she actually became an advocate. She actually tried to overturn the Roe ruling that she helped create. She actually regretted her role in helping abortion become legalized nationwide, as it was. She actually passed away a few years ago, but she longed for the day where the Roe ruling would be overturned. You know, I think of people like her, and again, the reason that we find ourselves where we are now is because of the diligence, because of the perseverance, because of the willingness of people for decades to persevere in doing the right thing and in serving the Lord in the way that they felt called to do so. And because of their work, we finally arrived where we are today. Hey, friends, I don't know whatever work God has called you to do, but don't give up. Don't get discouraged. When things aren't going the way that you thought they would, the way that you hoped they would, the way you anticipated they would, look instead to God's perspective on what's happening. And know that if you're doing God's work, God's way, then no matter what happens, God is pleased with your efforts. So take comfort in that. Be encouraged. Persevere with God's perspective. Secondly, we can continue serving God because we can be encouraged by God's presence. Hey, if you were here last week, you might remember that towards the end of chapter 1, after the people repented, after they started building the temple once again, and as they started to serve the Lord and put him back first in their life once again, God came with this great promise, and he said, "I am with you." Now in chapter 2, he reaffirms this wonderful promise. Look again, he says, "Be strong, continue the work, and do not fear, for I am with you." The same promise that encouraged the people to begin the work once again is the same promise that's going to strengthen them and enable them to finish the work. And as I mentioned, 4 years later, they actually do. And as they continue serving the Lord, his fellowship, his blessings, his comfort, all these things were evident in the people's lives. Hey, one thing I find encouraging, look at verse 4. God takes the time here to mention people specifically and to mention them by name. Look, God says to the governor, "Be strong, Zerubbabel." God says to the high priest, "Be strong, Joshua. He even makes a point to say to the Israelites, all 50,000 of them. Now, he doesn't name them, and I'm glad, or else Haggai wouldn't be the second shortest book in the Old Testament. But he certainly could name them all, right? But look what God says. He says, hey, all you people, be strong and work because I am with you. Man, I find this so encouraging. You know, we often talk about having a personal relationship with God when you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And that's because once you are a believer, you do have a personal relationship with God. Right? He knows your name. He knows the situation you're going through. He knows the discouragement you're facing. Right? I mean, that's why this first part of chapter 2 even exists. God doesn't ignore their discouragement. God doesn't say, hey, just get back to work and write off your feelings. It doesn't matter. No, he addresses the issue head on. God says, I know how you feel, but yet I'm encouraging you nonetheless. And he calls them by name. This is something you and I can find comfort in as well, especially in the difficult times. God knows your name. God knows your story. God knows your struggles. And yet he's there with you every step of the way. And because God knows you personally, because God is with you at all times, there's no need to fear. Hey, you all know I'm kind of into to missionaries and to missions biographies and things like that. There was a great missionary in the 1800s, a man named David Livingstone. If you remember watching like Bugs Bunny cartoons, if you're like my age, the times where they'd be like, oh, Mr. Livingstone, I presume. That's this Mr. Livingstone, right? You can go read about him. He's a real man, right? It's a phenomenal story. He was a physician. He was an explorer. He was a missionary in the interior of Africa. And in the late 1800s, he kind of achieved almost kind of a mythical status for all the amazing things that he did. I find it interesting that Livingstone, he's probably best known for his exploration work and for mapping out parts of the interior of Africa. And his one specific goal was to find the source, the origination point of the Nile River. That's really what drove him through all these discoveries, through decades of exploration and diseases and difficulties. He was trying to find the origination point of the Nile River. And his sole reason for doing so was because he said, if I can track this down, I'll be famous. And I'm going to use this platform, this notoriety, to speak out against the slave trade. Because that's another thing he was known for as well. They didn't have Instagram back then, but David Livingstone is like the original aspiring influencer, right? He's like, I need to become famous so I can speak out against the evils of slavery. He's a phenomenal man. But anyways, after about 15 years in Africa, going through difficulties and dangers, in 1854, he was awarded an honorary doctorate from the University of Glasgow in Scotland. And in his speech, kind of his, acceptance speech, I guess you could say, he said this. He said, would you like me to tell you what supported me through all the years of exile among people whose language I could not understand and whose attitude toward me was always uncertain and often hostile? He said, here's what supported me. It was this. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. And he says, on those words, I staked everything, and they never failed. You know, Livingstone went on to spend almost 20 more years in Africa. He actually ended up dying there, never finding the source of the Nile River, but still going on to change the world nonetheless through his perseverance, through his obedience to the Lord. And why was that possible? Well, because all throughout his life, God's presence was his constant comfort and his constant source of encouragement. Hey, I don't know what God has called you to. Maybe you're not to go into the heart of Africa and spend your life there. Maybe you are. Maybe God's calling you to missions, to something similar. I don't know. But you can rest assured, whatever God is calling you to, you can know that God is with you every step of the way. The Apostle Paul, just as he would write to later in the church to Rome, he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Right? If God is with us, who can defeat us? The assurance of God's presence with you always, even in the times of difficulty, especially in the times of difficulty, this promise should encourage you to continue serving the Lord and to persevere. Finally, we can be encouraged by God's providence. A providence, that's probably not a word that you hear too often. It's not a word that we really use a lot, is it? But it's really a remarkable word. God's providence refers to his sovereign control over all things and the assurance that his purposes will come to pass. And nothing can thwart God's plans. In the times when we're discouraged, when we don't understand why things are happening the way they are, we too can trust in God's providence. We can trust in God's plans. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And look, to encourage the Israelites here, God tells them that he will fill this temple with his glory. He says he will supply all their needs while they're serving him. He says, "Hey, I own all the gold and the silver. You don't have to worry about supplies, right? I can handle it. I've got you. I'll supply you." And he says, "Listen, and even though what you're building now looks pathetic, God assures them the glory of this temple will outmatch the former temple." Right? Think of Solomon's temple, right? You can look up pictures. Well, you can look up drawings. I guess they didn't have cameras. You can look up drawings. You can read in the Bible, right? Solomon's temple was amazing, was glorious, was spectacular. But God says, "Hey, this little thing you're doing right now, it doesn't look like much, but this is going to be better than what even Solomon did." Right? God gave them this promise. God gave them this glimpse into the future to bolster their faith, to encourage them to keep working, to persevere, and to not give up. And to further encourage them, Haggai uses a really significant phrase several times in these verses. You see there, it says, "Lord Almighty." You know, this phrase that the NIV translates as Lord Almighty, this is a Hebrew name of God, Jehovah Sabaoth, which means the Lord of hosts or the Lord of armies. This term, this title, it's used about 270 times in the Old Testament. Haggai himself uses it 14 times, even in this little tiny book. Matter of fact, this title is used over 90 times in the prophets who come back after the Babylonian captivity. About a third of all the uses are from those who come back after the captivity who are helping to rebuild Jerusalem. Why? Well, because this title in particular stresses that God is in control of everything, the heavens of the earth, the angels, the armies of heaven, the armies of earth. God is sovereign. God is in control of all things. And therefore, you can trust his purposes. And so by Haggai specifically using this title, as opposed to El Shaddai or Jehovah Jireh or some of these other well-known names of God, by him specifically using this, he's emphasizing God's power, God's authority, and the promise that God's purposes will come to pass. Even though the task is too difficult, too discouraging, too hard for the Israelites, it's not too hard. It's not too difficult. It's not too discouraging for God. The famous missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, probably know he said, "God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply." And when Jehovah Sabaoth is in the picture, when the Lord Almighty, the one who is sovereign, who is in control of all things, the one who owns all the silver and the gold, when God is on your side, you can rest assured his purposes will come to pass. God will be faithful to supply all that we need. He'll grant us success in all that he calls us to, because that's just who he is. Hey, if you have your Bible open, the very next book of the Bible, the very next page in my Bible, is the book of Zechariah. Now, Zechariah, he also was a prophet during the time of Haggai. Matter of fact, Zechariah begins his ministry 2 months after Haggai does. And so there's a lot of similarities in the books, as again, both are encouraging the people after the captivity to continue rebuilding the temple. And in probably the most well-known passage in the book of Zechariah, God is speaking to Zerubbabel, the same high priest, the same situation, again, almost the exact same day, just, you know, a couple of months difference. And God says this to Zerubbabel, a verse you probably know, "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." God is saying this to Zerubbabel to encourage him to continue building the temple. Not by might, not by power. He says, it's not you. He says, it's by me, by my spirit, this is going to be accomplished. It's by my spirit, says Jehovah Sabaoth. Then he goes on in the following verses to say, hey, the foundation's been laid. And he says, Zerubbabel, you're going to finish this temple. And it's going to be a testimony to you, to all the people, of the power of your God. And then 11 verse 10, God says, therefore, don't despise the days of small things. Man, isn't that a great word for us this morning? Hey, greater days are ahead if you continue following God in obedience. What you're doing now, what you're working with, this little ministry, this little project, this little marriage, whatever you're striving to do for the Lord, hey, it might not look like a lot now, but God says, don't despise the days of small things. Be faithful, be obedient, be consistent, continue serving the Lord. Man, what a great encouragement. When you're discouraged, when you look around, when you see what's going on, when you don't see the progress you were hoping for, when you don't see the results you were anticipating, when others' criticisms are coming at you and discouragements and other things, when they're just seeming to push back all over you, when there's delays or setbacks, when a wrong perspective is causing you to misinterpret your work for the Lord, and when you're tempted to give up because what you feel like you're building will never compare with how things used to be, that's when God says, don't fear. Continue the work. I'm with you, and greater days are ahead if you persevere. Hey, do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that God can take your efforts and your work, no matter how small, no matter how insignificant it might seem to you? Do you think God can take those things and do something great with them? Do you think that as we're, in a sense, rebuilding this church after the pandemic, and if, as you look around and as you see things, how they're not how they used to be, and things are different than in 2020 or whenever, 2019, and as you're discouraged and as you're looking around and saying, well, it's never going to be the same, why even try? Why persevere? Why keep serving? Do you think that even if you remain faithful now, that God can do something with your little bit of effort? That he can transform, that he can make something glorious come about from it? I think if you take Haggai's words to heart this morning, I think the answer is a resounding yes. You know, again, I think back to that passage in Ezra where the foundation was laid and where the older generation cried out wailing at what was taking place because it wasn't how it used to be. But the younger generation was yelling in celebration that God is still at work. And I'm not saying it's a generational thing, or I'm not trying to imply that at all. But I'm just saying you can either bemoan how things are now. You can either wail and be sad that's not how it used to be. Or you can look at what God's currently doing and say, hey, it's not what it used to be, but praise God, it's something. Right? God is still at work amongst his people. God is still working in us and through us. And greater days are still ahead if we follow in obedience. You know, times change, but ministry goes on. And you can be encouraged this morning to keep serving as you recognize God's perspective on your work, knowing that nothing you do for him is insignificant. You can be encouraged by God's presence with you as you work and how he's enabling you to press on. And you can be encouraged as you trust in God's providence that he has a plan, that his purposes will come to pass, knowing that oftentimes these things come about through the service of ordinary, obedient Christians, just like you and me. So when discouragement comes, take heart, commit to continue serving, and be encouraged to persevere. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this reminder, for this encouragement from your word this morning. God, I pray that you be with all of us. Lord, you know our hearts. You know what we're going through at this moment, what we're experiencing, the fears, the discouragement, the setbacks that each of us came in here with dwelling upon this morning. Lord, sometimes these things can be so weighty, they can just seem to push us down, to push us out, to want us to make us stop serving you. But, oh God, I pray that wouldn't be the case this morning. Lord, I pray that as we read and as we study these words, as we meditate upon these things, as we see your goodness and your mercy and your glory in our lives, as we draw upon encouragement from your word, from your perspective, from your presence, from your providence, from all these things, God, I pray that you would help us to persevere, to finish the task. God, give us the strength, give us the encouragement to walk with you in obedience. Lord, help us to not give up, but Lord, help us to encourage one another as we strive together towards a common goal, as we strive to build something that's pleasing in your sight. And Lord, help us to be faithful to complete the tasks that you've given each of us. And Lord, help us to do so willingly. Help us to do so for your honor and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name.